Copy of God's Word, be turning to the book of Proverbs, the 27th chapter, and wait on me at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. May I say to this wonderful congregation, thank you so much for the invitation to be one of the speakers on this great lectureship. The reputation, the influence of this congregation is known worldwide. And I'm honored to be one of the speakers, and you could have invited many outstanding preachers, but you extended me an invitation, and I'm indebted to you. I'm indebted to the Browns for allowing me to stay in their homes and for the hospitality that they've given me, for the Brackets, for their friendship over the years, and for what they have meant to me and to my family, and for your great ministers who are known throughout the brotherhood for their soundness, your elders for their leadership, and for you for being here tonight. There are many places you could have been. I'm honored that you're here tonight. I bring you greetings from Freed Hardeman University, the greatest Christian university among us. I believe that. I know you would say I'm biased, but I believe that. And if you have a child who's not graduated yet from high school and considering a university, I could give you 20 reasons, but that's not why I'm here. But I would be amiss if I didn't give you reasons why they need to be at Freed Hardeman. And I'm going to give you two, then I'm going to get about my lesson. But let me give you two reasons why you need to encourage your children and grandchildren to attend Freed Hardeman University. Number one, because I can promise you that our faculty, they hold to the truth. I can promise you that our faculty teach the truth. And that's important in a day and time when there are many that are deviating from the truth. But at Freed Hardeman, we assure you that you can put confidence that your kids, your children that you love so dearly, will be ingrained with the Word of God. The second reason is because we have an excellent academic program. We're not second to any. These are just two of many other reasons, if I had the opportunity, that I could share with you why Freed Hardeman University ought to be the place where you send your children. Now let me give you a personal reason. In 1975, I was on my way to a school in Texas. But someone invited me to attend a lectureship in February. I had never heard of Freed Hardeman University until February of 1975. And I decided to go. I am thankful to God that I attended Freed Hardeman University. I could not tell you if I had 100 hours the difference it has made in my life. And because of Freed Hardeman University, I don't say it in a arrogant way. I don't say it in a boastful way, but I say it in a way of confidence. One day, I'm going to make it to heaven. One day, I'm going to be in heaven. And I hope to see my sweet grandmother, Naomi, and many others there. I am so thankful for the subject that's been assigned to me. I am known back home as a long-winded preacher. I've been told that that's a trap door. That around 8 o'clock, if I am not through, that I will disappear and I'll never be able to see that sweet Rhonda again. I want to see Rhonda, so I'm going to quit before my time is up. From another preacher who knows how difficult it is to preach a sermon in 30 minutes or less. My introductions are 30 minutes long, but let me move on. The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27 and verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The lesson has been assigned to me, sharpeneth with iron. The objective of my lesson tonight Let me step away and let you know I'm coming to a conclusion already. My goal tonight is to talk about the importance of selecting good friends. The importance of being around good influences, good associates, those individuals that will sharpen your life to be more like Christ. Those individuals that will strengthen you in the church. Those individuals that will help you to make it to heaven. If you're going to sharpen a knife, wood can't do it. Cotton won't do it. You need something that's equally as hard as iron. And so if you want to make it to heaven, you need to be sure that you associate yourselves with the right individuals. To accomplish my goal of talking about the importance of a good influence, I will have 3 points that I want to make. Point number one, influence is powerful. Influence is powerful. I know you know that. I'm not going to share any new revelation tonight, but I want you to know, especially you young people, influence is powerful. If you have your copy of God's word, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. Paul writing to his young comrade in the gospel, Timothy, he says to him as a young man, it doesn't matter your age, at age 10, 12, 18, you can still be a power for good. He says, let no man despise thy youth. And then he says, be an example in 6 categories. And the Bible says, be thine example of the believers in word, in manner of life, in charity, in spirit, and faith, and in purity. Now look down at verse 16. He says, now the benefits of being an example, of being a good influence on others, is that you will not only save yourself, that's the first thing you do, but you'll also save others. Influence is powerful. You can save others by living a good life. Influence is powerful. Because influence is so powerful, listen to the exhortation Paul gives us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 33. He says, young people, be not deceived. Don't fool yourselves. Evil communication, evil associates, evil influences, evil friends can corrupt choices you make in life. I think, well, let me borrow your mind for just a moment. Think about someone a year ago or 2 years ago that was dedicated to the Lord's church right here. And because they didn't use wise decisions, they associated themselves with bad influences and they have quit the church. Influence is powerful. Don't forget that. Influence is powerful. If you have your copy of God's word, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verses 17 and 18. Because influence is so powerful, Paul tells the Corinthians that God expects us to come out from among them, to come out from among the world, and be ye separated. What are you saying in that text? And God says in verse 18, and Sammy, if you come out, I'll be your God and you shall be my people. What are you saying to us? Let me break it down to you. David Lane spoke in our lectureship about 4 or 5 years ago. And in that presentation, he said something that has stayed with me. This is what he said. He said to the audience, he says, there's nothing wrong with a boat being in water. But he says there's something wrong when water gets into the boat. There's nothing wrong with Christians being in the world. There's nothing wrong with Christians having friends in the world. But when you start letting the world get in you, when you start letting people of the world make choices for you, something's wrong. Something's wrong. There's nothing wrong with having people who are of the world, your friends. But when you start letting them make choices for you, something's wrong. But why? Influence is powerful. It's powerful. Therefore, don't deceive yourselves to think that you can be around people and associate with them and they not influence you to make choices that are not of what a saint ought to make. Wow. Influence is powerful. Because it's powerful, we need to give heed to the people that we associate with. If you have your copy of God's word, look in Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 15. The wise man Solomon, writes to his son. He says, my son, he says, walk thou not with them. Be careful with whom you walk with, and refrain thy foot from their path. Be careful with whom you associate with, because they can influence you in a way that's not becoming of a child of God. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 101. Listen to what David said. He said, Sammy, and I like to make it applicable to me. He said, Sammy, I refrain my feet from every evil path. Why? That I might please God. Young people, we need to refrain from associating ourselves with people that would influence us to do wrong things. Why? That we might please God. Let's not deceive ourselves. Parents and grandparents, don't deceive yourself that you can allow your children to be associated with and be influenced by things and it won't affect them. Because influence is so powerful, the wise man says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, please protect the heart. Please protect the mind, because what goes in here will come out in our behavior, will come out in our choices. That's why we need to be sure what they see, what they hear, who they associate with, because the choices that they make in life is influenced by their influences. Point number two. Let me give you three ways to be a positive influence on those with whom you come in contact with. Three ways to be a positive, because influence is powerful, we need to be a positive influence on others. Remember, three things to remember. Remember, number one, that you and I were the salt of the earth. Don't forget that. We live in a day and time that we have forgotten that we're different. I'm not like everybody else. I'm salt. You know, when you put salt on food, it changes the taste. And when I'm around people, hopefully, they can see the difference in me. If not, something's wrong with me. I'm different. You're different. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that we're peculiar. But let's get back to this salt. Salt is used for many different things. It's used as a preservative. And I need to be used to preserve people. Preservative means to prevent decay. We are to be used in a preventive way, preventing the people of this world from being lost. How can I, as salt, be used to prevent people from being lost? And that is to have the courage to let the word of Jesus be seen in my life. Amen. To have the courage to tell someone about Jesus. And if I do that, I can prevent my neighbor, my co-workers from being lost. Amen. Oh, salt. Are you being used as a preservative? Turn to Genesis chapter 18. Look at verse 23. If there had only been some preservatives in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have not have been destroyed. Abraham came to God and said, God, will you destroy, paraphrasing, will you destroy the good with the bad, the righteous with the unrighteous? And God, you know, he said, Abraham, if you can find 50 righteous people in these two cities, I'll spare them. Couldn't find 50. What about 45? And you know, he got all the way down to 10. He couldn't even find 10 righteous people. I wonder 10 years from now, how many of you will still be faithful to the word of God? I hope everyone and some. I'm salt. I must be used as a preservative. What can I do to keep people from being lost? Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I don't know when the Lord is going to come. You don't know when the Lord is going to come. He's coming. And those who are not right are going to be lost. What can I do between now and then to prevent people from being lost? Remind myself I'm salt. Number two, it's not enough that salt is used as a preservative, but salt is also used as seasoning. When you put salt on food, it makes it taste better. When you're around Christians, you ought to leave
feeling better. Amen?
Every Sunday at Oak Grove, little church I preach for out of the country, I promise you this, if you come there every Sunday, you'll get at least one hug. Every Sunday. We're a small church, but we're the huggingest church in all of Tennessee. You know why? You know why we hug? It's because you never know who's having a rough day. You never know what a person experiences. So we have a philosophy that every person gets a hug. And we are known as the huggingest, kissing church in all of Tennessee. You know why? We want people to leave refreshed. We're salt. And I may not know what you're experiencing, but just knowing that I'm praying for you, hopefully it'll lift your spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2, we are to bear one another's burdens. On Sunday when you leave church, you don't need to be feeling down. You need to feel uplifted. When you leave here tonight from the singing and the other sermons that you're going to hear, I hope you leave here encouraged because you've heard singing and preaching from salt. Salt is also used in the state of Tennessee to put on the highways to throw them out sometime when ice is there. Salt is used to soften things. You know what? There are some people who are bitter and hard-hearted. And that's why they need to get to know people of salt, that their hearts can be made tender. And what we need to do to tell them to make their hearts tender is tell them what Jesus Christ has done for them. Tell them what God has done for them. And when you tell the wonderful story of Jesus and you tell them how much Jesus loves them and how much he wants a relationship with them and how much what he has done for them, that will tenderize their hearts. John 12, verse 32, Jesus says, Sammy, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. When I get in the pulpit, I don't need to preach. Who I am is not important, but who Jesus is important. I can't do anything for you, but if I tell you about Jesus, it can take a person who's bitter and say, oh, what amazing love. Oh, what compassion. What a caring Savior. That's salt. Number two, remember your light. It's not enough to remember, but there's a third way we can be a positive influence on others. It's remind myself, I am light. Look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. John says that we live in a world of darkness. He used the word King James, wickedness. We're in a world of darkness. I don't know how life is down here in Florida, but back in Tennessee, crime is on every corner. And if there ever was a time for Christians to rise up, the time is now. And John says, we are light. We're light, Sammy. Don't forget that. Don't forget to let your light shine because there's somebody out there who's wrapped up in sin, who's looking for a way out, and they just need someone to help them. Don't lose your compassion. Or one of my favorite stories in the book of John is John chapter 4. I wish I had time to work with it. John chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why is that verse that Jesus had to go through Samaria? No Jew had to go through Samaria. All Jews avoided Samaria. But why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? You read the story, you find out because there was a lady caught up in her deceitfulness of sin. And she needed someone to help her. Jesus went to that well to help this lady. And at 12 o'clock, he was already there. A lady came to draw water. And she said to Jesus, you don't have anything to draw water with. Jesus said, hey, can I borrow your cup? Two things mystified that lady. Number one, Jesus was talking to her. No Jew talked to a lady. And number two, he's going to drink out of my cup. That lady couldn't get that cup in the well fast enough. I want to see this. I want to see this Jew drink out of my cup. And she said, here, drink. Hold on, see this. And Jesus took a drink. And then the next thing he could do, he could talk about a spiritual life. Lady, where's your husband? I don't have one. You got that right. Because the one you're living with is not your husband. And she said, oh, this man knows he's a prophet. And Jesus could talk about this lady's personal life. You see, if I allow this light of Jesus to be seen in me, and I don't come across as some arrogant
I don't come across as some bitter person, but I try to help people to see Jesus in me. I can sit down and talk to you about your problems. When I tell you about it, I'm not perfect. I've made my mistakes, but by the grace of God, I'm able to speak to you tonight. Jesus could talk to that lady about a personal life. Are you letting your light shine at work? Are you letting your light shine in school that you can talk to your peers about problems that they're experiencing? You see, they're looking. They're looking for Jesus. And if we don't let the light shine, they won't find Jesus. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Paul writing to the saints at Philippi. He says, in this crooked and perverse generation, we are to shine as lights in the world. The exhortation is pleading for us to shine as lights. Remember your salt. Sammy, remember that you're the light. You want to see a beautiful verse? Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Oh, how beautiful verse. For you once were in darkness. You once, Sammy, were in darkness. But now you are in light. So walk as children of light. You once were in darkness. I like that contrast. You once were without God, but now you have a relationship with God because you are light. Don't cease to let your light shine that others who are in darkness can come out. When I read that verse, automatically Romans 6:17 come to mind. But Paul told the saints at Rome, God be thanked that you once were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart a form of doctrine. When you obeyed that form of doctrine, you were then made free from sin. God be thanked tonight. I'm free from sin. And when you're free from sin, where can you go? John 8:21, John 8:24. You can go to heaven. There are people out there who want to go to heaven, but they can't go to heaven until they're free from sin. What a freedom, light. Somebody's looking for light tonight. Are you letting your light shine? I plead with you. You see, what are some benefits of light? Light will bring people to the truth. And when people know the truth, they can be free from sin. John 8, verse 32. Do we have all the truth? Yes, we do. John 16, 13. How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, has come? He will guide you into what? All the truth. We don't need a new revelation. Everything you and I need to know is right there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you and I need to know to be saved is right here in the truth. And the light has been revealed. The mystery about the church has been revealed. There's no question about the church. There's no question about how to worship God. John 4, 24. All those that worship God must, the light says, worship him in spirit. Spirit means the right attitude. When you come to worship God, you got to want to be there. Then you got to have truth. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're in that mountain when you worship God or in the city of Jerusalem, lady. God is seeking true worshipers. And true worshipers are those who have two things every time they come to worship. They must have two things. You see, you can come to church on Sunday morning and be full of zeal. But if you don't have the truth, guess who's not there? God's not there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But if you're gathered and it's not by the authority of Jesus, he's not there. But you can have the truth and not want to be there. Guess who's not there? Jesus. You see, some churches of Christ, we have forgotten the fact that we ought to want to worship God. And when you want to worship God, you want to tell God, you want to praise God for his goodness. Psalms 100 and verse number 5. Oh, God is so good. Oh, he's so worthy of praise. There's no way I can sleep in on Sunday morning. There's no way I can sleep in on Sunday evening. Why? God's been too good and he's worthy. Oh, let me go. My time is about to go. That's the third thing. It's not enough to remember that you're light. Remember you're an epistle. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. You are an epistle. An epistle is a book. It's a letter. You see, when you go to work Monday morning, somebody's going to read you. When you go to the grocery store, somebody's reading you. When you're on the baseball field, someone's reading you. When you're in the mall, someone's reading you. What are they reading? You write a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write.
whether faithless or true, I say, my brother, my sister, what is the gospel according to you? You see, I'm the only gospel that some people read. I need to remind myself of that. If I'm going to be a positive influence, because an influence is powerful, I need to be mindful that I need to live right, because there are people that don't read the word of God. They're looking at the living word. Me. You. And what are they seeing? What are they seeing? You are an epistle, read and known of all men. How can I be an epistle that will be good for Christ? Let me give you one way, and the book would point out others. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Philippi. And here's a man in prison when he writes his epistle, and he says to them, pleading with them, let the mind of Christ be in you. Every day I live, God, let me have the mind of Christ. When I deal with my wife, let me have the mind of Christ. Because when you're perfect and you're married to someone who's imperfect, you have problems. There's a joke in there somewhere, okay? I'm not that naive. No. But there are times we have our disagreements. And I have to have the spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ. Because my children are reading me, and the way I respond to mom and dad will, I mean to mom will influence what those boys are going to think about me. And I've got one 26 years old. He's about 5'10", but he's 235 pounds full of nothing but muscles. And he tells me all the time, every Sunday, Dad, I think I can take you now. I think I can take you now. And I said, as long as I've got that 12-gauge shotgun back there, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. You're an epistle. Point number three. Influence is powerful. There are three ways that we can be a positive influence. Reminding ourselves we're salt, we're light, we're an epistle. But as we are influencing others, always remember that you can be influenced by others. I can't end this lesson without telling you that. As influence is powerful, and we are to have a positive influence on others, we need to remember we live in a world that's also going to influence us. You want to see a sad story? Turn to 1 Kings 3, look at verse number 9. Read about a wise man named Solomon. Because he was such a good man, God gave him a blessing. And he didn't request riches. He requested wisdom. Solomon, a man that loved God. But then, you want to see a sad story? Keep on turning over to 1 Kings chapter 11. Because he forgot about the refraining from being around a long time certain individuals, forgot about it's important that we keep certain water out of us, the Bible says Solomon loved strange women, verse 4, and they turned his heart from God. Even though we're Christians and we're to be a positive influence on others, let us never forget that we can be influenced to do wrong. You want to see another sad example of how someone was influenced for bad? Turn to Numbers chapter 13. And you know the story about 12 spies that were sent to spy out and how they came back 10 with false reports and said, hey, we can't do it. We can't do it. Let's go back. Here are people that have witnessed the magnificent power of God when he departed the Red Sea, and now they've gone down and they witnessed the people, the Anak, and they come back and say, they're like giants. We can't overtake these people. God, why did you bring us out here? And Joshua said in Joshua chapter 14, verse number 8, these brethren that went up with me came back and made the hearts of the people melt. When they told the people, we can't do it. What's the point? These 10 men were influenced, and their faith in God was dampened, and they came back and melted the hearts of the rest of the people for bad. Until Joshua and Caleb stepped in. Thank God for men like Joshua and Caleb. Thank God. When the majority want to do what's wrong, thank God for the two that said, we can. Our God is able. We need people who will not let people influence them for bad, but for good. Let me close with one more example. This is not in the book, but this is one of the greatest examples I know of in the New Testament about influence. You see, sometimes we don't think that we're making a difference in the lives of people. But we just need to keep on living right. Sometimes we don't think that we're making any difference and we're not making any headway. I challenge you to keep on living right, because you never know who's watching you. In the Bible, there's a story about a father with two sons. Such a powerful story, such a beautiful story. And this daddy thought that he wasn't doing any good with this youngest son. And his young son came to dad and said, Daddy, I'm just tired of you telling me what to do. I just want to make my own rules and live my own life. Daddy, give me what is rightfully mine and let me go. Let me say something to your parents. Teach your children. Be a good influence on them. And you may think that you're not reaching your children, but you never quit. You don't ever give up on your children. You don't ever give up on your children. And this daddy didn't give up on his son, and he allowed this son. Sometimes you have to let your children learn the hard way. And he let this boy go. And this boy went out and wasted his inheritance. You know the story. But the story is not with the boy. The story is with the dad. The dad didn't know that what kind of influence he was having on his child. Because when that boy got out there and he discovered that there's nothing, nobody out there cared for him. Nobody. And one day, you see, I grew up on a farm, and I know something about slop, okay? I've been with my dad when we went down there to slop the hogs, and boy, I'm telling you, when you've been down there and you came back, everybody in the house knew you where you had been with the smell. But notice, one day the boy found himself eating the slop, and the Bible says, and he came to himself. You know what he came to? What he had back home in his daddy, and the kind of influence daddy had been on him. That he was at closed his eyes to. Parents, don't stop influencing your children for good. Don't stop making tough decisions for them, because you never know. You never know the kind of influence you're having on them until later in life. And this boy said, you know what? I'm going back and tell my daddy, I'm sorry. I'm going back to tell my daddy I'm not worthy. But let's go back and look at the daddy. Let's assume it's been 10 years. We don't know how long the daddy and the son had been separated. You know what that daddy never did? He never gave up on his boy. He never gave up. I can see this daddy every day saying, God, please protect. I'm going to name him Johnny. Please protect Johnny. Don't let anything bad happen to Johnny. I love him so much, God. Please let Johnny call me. I would do anything to hear from Johnny. And every day for 10 years, this daddy prayed for Johnny to come home. And he thought that he had made mistakes, and he would ponder and say, well, if I would have done this, but he didn't know that he had made all the right choices and done all the right things. And one day, as he's sitting on the front porch, he's reading his Bible, and he looks up. His eyes are dim, but he recognizes that walk. He couldn't observe the face, he couldn't make it out, but he knew that walk. And that walk was this Johnny. You know what that dad did? Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't cross his arms and say, boy, stop right there. Don't you come any further. You stop right there. You low down and no good boy. You remember 10 years ago what you said to me? That's not the daddy you see here. That daddy took those glasses off and he jumped off of that porch. And he started running towards Johnny. You know what? And his arms opened up. And there were tears coming down his cheek. And when Johnny saw that, you know what Johnny did? He dropped his bag. And he ran to Daddy. And his arms were open. And now you see
a wonderful love story of a father and a son that have influenced each other and they're running towards one another. They're crying. There's tears coming down their cheeks. And finally, they embrace. What a love story. You know what that boy started saying to Daddy? Daddy, I'm sorry. I know, Daddy, you thought I wasn't listening to you. But, Daddy, I was listening to you. And Daddy thought all those sermons and all those talks that he had with Johnny were of no avail. But now he is seeing the fruit of his work. And Johnny is saying, Daddy, I'm sorry. But that's not the story. The story is what the dad said. Shh. Shh. It's okay, Dad. It's okay, son. You once was lost, now you're found. You once was blind, but now you see. What an influence that daddy had on his son. And if I can have that kind of influence on Eric, Jared, and Will, one day I'm going to see them in heaven. And one day they're going to say, what a daddy. What a daddy. Iron sharpeneth with iron. You hang around bad influences and you're not going to remain faithful to God. Don't kid yourselves. But if you hang around Christians, Christian will sharpen Christians. That's what he's saying. And Proverbs 27, verse 17, sharpen it with iron. Christians sharpen other Christians to remain saved. But when Christians hang around people who are not saved, they become dull and they lose their interest in serving God. Be thou careful with the choices you make. May God bless you.
Amen.